All right, in chapter 5, and I label this chapter the Scepter of Grace. Will you notice it? Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, opposite the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, opposite the entrance of the house. Now he's out there conducting state business, and it apparently is in some sort of a plaza or some open space around the palace there, and around that is this court. I tell you, their dress, the color that's there, and the awnings, the tapestries, the gold and the silver, the beautiful marble, all of that is there on display. The king is sitting on the throne. And this girl, she's stepped now from back, probably some alcove or back of a pillar. She steps out there now in her royal apparel. And I want to say, friends, she was beautiful. Wish I could have seen her. She was a real beauty. And notice what happened. So it was when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. It's a good thing he held out that scepter. If it hadn't, there was a law that she'd be put to death. But he's not going to have this beautiful queen of his put to death. So he holds out the scepter. And friends, God has held out the scepter to us today. Scepter of grace. And he just asks you to come and accept. Just put your hand out by faith and accept what he has to offer. And he doesn't do it because we're beautiful. Maybe you are, but I've already looked in the mirror. I'm not beautiful. And therefore, he's not saving us today because we're beautiful. And we're not only not beautiful on the outside, we're not even pretty on the inside. We're ugly. Out of the heart, the Lord Jesus said, proceed. And what proceeds? The ugliest brood of sins you can think of. And where does it all come from? Out of the human heart. We are hearing a great deal today about pollution and ecology. I'm for it, but I'd like to start where all the trouble begins, the human heart. There's the thing that's polluted today, and the only way in the world is to come and touch the scepter of grace that he is holding out to us, for he saves us by his grace. Now I want you to notice what the king did here. This is a gracious, lovely thing. The king must have loved her. Listen to him. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to the half of the kingdom. Now, what is the king doing here? Well, just simply this. He knows that she has not come on some petty thing. She hasn't come to ask for money to buy a new hat. She hasn't come to suggest to him that they go out for dinner to the local restaurant that night. He knows it's not something like that, that there's something that's troubling and bothering his queen. And I'm sure she's trembling, because she could have been put to death there. It is a matter of life and death. And she's trembling, and he sees that. And she's very timid. So he wants to make her feel at ease. And so he hands her, really, a blank check that's signed and tells her to fill in the amount up to half of the kingdom. He says, you can have anything you want up to the half of the kingdom. It's yours. Just name it. What a wonderful thing that is. How gracious that is. And although she's relieved, to be sure, she's still timid. Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. She doesn't mention it, you see. And she hesitates. She says, oh, would you bring Haman and come to a luncheon that I prepared? And the king knows that she's holding back the request. He says, sure, we'll come. And you go tell that fellow Haman, that he's got a luncheon engagement, whether he likes it or not, but he's going to like it, by the way. Esther really didn't make her request. What she did ask for is that the king and Haman come to a lunch that she's preparing. She'd let it be known there. And by the way, verse 4 here is an acrostic in the Hebrew, and it spells out the name of God. I personally wouldn't attach too much importance to that. I merely call attention to it. But now, why the dies now cast, or people are to be destroyed, unless somebody does get into the king. And certainly none of her people would be able to, and she is the only hope, actually, that is on the human plane. And after all, God has placed her there by his providence. I'm sure that Esther would never have said that she was there by the will of God. In fact, she doesn't even mention the name of God. But now, why, she goes into the presence of the king, and the die is cast. And you know, friends, that we all are going to stand before the king someday. Every believer will stand before him to see whether we receive a reward or not. And that's the judgment seat or the bema of Christ. And then there is the great white throne where the lost will appear. And whether you're saved or lost, you're going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And the believer will be there to see whether he gets a reward or not. And the lost are there to be judged according to their works. Now, will you notice the king here holds out the scepter to Esther. When she stepped in there, she must have been a lovely thing to look upon. And now we can see she is a very wonderful person. He holds out the scepter of grace. And today, our Lord actually is reigning, not down here on this earth, but he's reigning in the sense that in this lost world, he holds out the scepter of grace. And we already now see how he's moving, because the minute that the king saw her and held out the scepter of grace, he gives her a blank check. That is, the amount is not filled in. And he signed it. He said, half of the kingdom is yours if you want it. Anything up to that. So God's unseen hand is here. And the king recognizes that something is urgent. And so he hands her this check. And for us today, how wonderful it is. Paul could say, my God shall supply all your need. And today, he's given us that kind of a blank check, that he'll supply our needs. Quite wonderful, is it not, to have a wonderful king? But he's more than that to us. He's a savior. He's the savior of the world. And the king now is doing all of this. Why? Because of the providence of God. And somebody says, how do you know that God's moving in his life? Well, listen to Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, you may think today that some of these rulers are very cruel and brutal and godless, and they are. But actually, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. God could squeeze it any time he wanted to remove him, and he can turn him just like you turn water that's running downhill. And God is moving here in a very definite way. Verse 5, I read now. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. It must have been around lunchtime, and so the king blew the whistle for lunch. And he said, you get that fellow Haman over here. Now, this girl is still very timid. And notice her reaction. When they come to lunch, the king again sees that she's actually afraid and that there's something very weighty upon her mind and heart, but she's afraid to mention it. And now, for the second time, listen to the king, verse 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Now notice how generous and gracious he is to her. But though this must have helped a great deal, she even loses heart and doesn't make the request known. What she does is postpone it again. And in verse 7 she says, Then answered Esther, My petition and my request is, If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet, that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Now let the king come to the banquet and bring Haman along, and then I'm going to let it be known tomorrow what my request is. Well, nothing more to do but finish the meal and then depart. And we read in verse 9, Now then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor trembled before him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. And I think he muttered under his breath, I'll sure get even with this fellow Mordecai. Now, what a picture we have here in verse 9 of Haman coming from the banquet. What he's saying is, I've made a hit with the queen, and she wants me to come tomorrow to a banquet. Well, this section now illustrates that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Greeks had a proverb that went something like this, Whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. Now listen to him here. This man is certainly playing the fool. Listen in verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Why? He wants to do a little boasting, by the way. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things in which the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Now he had three areas that he was boasting and bragging about, and this is what men brag about today. First of all, he boasted of his riches, of how wealthy he was. And there are a great many men today that like to boast of the fact that they made so many thousand or even million of dollars during the past year, past few years. And it's very easy for a man to boast of that. And then the second thing that a man's apt to boast of is his children. And I happen to know he'll boast of his grandchildren, because that's what I do. And then the third thing that he will generally boast about is the fact that he's been promoted in the world and that he has a high position. And this man, Haman, he goes all the way. He boasts in all three of these areas. Now, verse 12, Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. In other words, here's another thing that men boast of. I'm a ladies' man. And that is what Haman is saying. He's very human, is he not? As well as being an outstanding rascal and a villain. Now, all of this here were the things that he had on the credit side of the ledger, but he had one little fly in the ointment that bothered him and just weighed down the others. This is the debit side. Verse 13, he says, Yet all this availeth me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So as long as I see him sitting there as a petty judge, why, I'm disturbed. And again, I must call attention to the fact that this man with his wounded spirit here reveals that little things make him angry. And as we've already indicated before, we generally reveal what kind of a person we are by the things that we let annoy us. And certainly this man here is letting these little things annoy him. And that certainly is a mark of a little person. Now let's move on here. And we see, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged on it. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now, what is happening? When he came home from work that evening, he called in his friends and his wife, and he boasted about all of these things. But he said, there's one little thing that annoys me, and it just spoils everything else. It's the fly in the ointment. And that's that little fellow Mordecai. Well, Zeresh, and she's a pretty nice wife, is she not, to have around to make a suggestion like this, says, why don't you make a gallows 50 cubits high? Now, remember, Mordecai means little. He was a short fellow. Probably our nickname today would be Shorty. Well, why in the world do you need a gallows 50 cubits high? It's interesting that bitterness and hatred lead human beings to do low things, terrible things, and they vent their spleen and they vent their bitterness and hatred. And so they build a gallows 50 cubits high. And so he immediately has them start on that. And all during that night, why, you could hear the sound of the hammer in Shushan as these gallows were being built. It's unusual, I guess, for folk to work at night, but all during that night, the gallows were built.